Last week, you remember that Jesus told a parable that was really primarily directed at his disciples, really getting into our possessions, talking about seeing them from an eternal perspective, talking about how we are to make friends with our possessions here in this life, be faithful, and you can really only serve one master. And for those who love money, when they hear what he has to say about this, they're not going to be very comfortable about that. They're not going to like that very much. And what we find today is there were some that were eavesdropping. They were paying attention to what Jesus had to say, and they draw his attention, and he's going to respond to them. And so we're really just continuing the interaction that's been going on since probably the beginning of chapter 15. And that's going to continue for another chapter or so. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these very words of Jesus. Lord, may we really be struck today to the core of what he's talking about. May we really see our Savior for who he is and how badly we truly need him. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I tend to enjoy, even if it's just a little clip that comes on Facebook, you know, in your little Facebook feed, or sometimes this will show up on a Saturday afternoon, it's the strongest man contest. You guys have bound to have seen this. They have these crazy, huge, strong men that do these amazing things, like they carry refrigerators where they attach two refrigerators and they got to carry it a certain distance, or they have the huge log lift. You've seen those, you know, hundreds of pounds they've got to lift up. One of my favorites is the Atlas balls. This is where there's, you know, seven or eight balls, and they're all different size, and they've got to get down and pick them up and put them on this ledge, and they go down, they keep getting bigger, and they got to lift them higher. And I don't have any idea when you would ever need to do this, but if there was a guy that you wanted, this is the guy you would want to do it. And I saw a new one just recently, and it's called the Hercules pillars. And it's where a guy is standing like this, and he has handles, and these huge pillars are sort of leaning away from him, and he has to hold them. I don't know, I think each pillar is 300, 400 pounds, whatever it is, and it's however long you can hold it. And the question is, can you handle it without it tearing you apart? Can you withstand the onslaught of that weight upon you? And part of me watches it and wonders, I wonder if I could handle it. I wonder how long it could last. More than a second? I don't really know. But I can delude myself into thinking, I can do this. The Pharisees were like that in some ways. They believed they could uphold the law of God as a way of earning his favor. And really, they would dilute the law for themselves, and then, as you know, they would add to the law, they would fatten the law for others. And Jesus is continually dealing with this, and he hits it head on in our passage today, where he's interacting with them, showing the way they misunderstand the law, and that has huge implications. And so what I want to do, a little roadmap for you, is we're just going to understand the passage. We're going to work through the part where he's dealing with the Pharisees. Then we'll come back, and you're going to feel it already. We're going to say, what does this mean? What does this matter? How does this really apply to us? But before we do that, we have to get our context. What sparks all of this? Remember, Jesus has been speaking to the disciples. One of the last things he says is, you can't serve money and God. You're not going to be able to have two masters in that way. And this is where the Pharisees step in verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. The description is as though Jesus has sort of been talking to his disciples over here, and the Pharisees are sort of hiding behind pillars. And remember, they want to catch him and try to kill him if he can say something that's against the word of God. And Luke's comment isn't just, it's not just that they liked money. He's talking about the state of their soul. There's a play on words here. It's fascinating. When he talks about them being lovers of money, if you remember from last week, when it said, make friends by your money, by your possessions. This word where he describes them as lovers of money, it's related to the friends word. So it's like he's saying, the Pharisees, it's not just that they're lovers of money, their closest friend is money. That's what they're devoted to. That is who their master really is. And how do they respond to Jesus? They ridicule him. And this isn't just that they probably said some things, but it's a physical reaction where they kind of wrinkle their nose. Something smells. They don't like what Jesus is saying. It doesn't smell right to them. They cannot stand it. And if you remember from what we just read in Romans 8, talking about the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. Cannot please God. Does not want to submit to the law of God. That's the Pharisees. But if you know them, you remember who they are. From their perspective, they have the law and they're keeping the law. Jesus is the problem. And here comes Jesus in his gracious way, revealing to them what their real problem is, their misunderstandings of the law, and he's going to strike them to the heart. Jesus is the true lawgiver, and he rightly interprets it, while you've got the Pharisees perverting it, adding to it, diluting it, which is such a problem for their understanding of who Jesus is and why he's necessary. And so the first way he shows them how they're misunderstanding it is in verse 15, and it's this. They've seen the law as just a matter of externals, what you do on the outside, and not a matter of the internal. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know this about the Pharisees. There are those who love to walk around, be perceived as righteous, be perceived as those who have kept the law of God. Everyone is looking around, sort of patting them on the back. They must be these wonderful people. And in some ways, they're presenting this idea that they have a righteousness that can stand before God, that can withstand God's eye upon them as judge. But Jesus goes straight to the heart, and he says, he knows, I know your heart. God knows your heart. What has Jesus been saying about the Pharisees? You know, whitewashed tombs. They look pretty on the outside. On the inside, they're death. Devoid of the righteousness that justifies. Devoid of the righteousness that truly will make them right with God. They do not have it, though they think they have it. And how bad is their righteousness, their outward righteousness, and comparing that in some ways to their internal, what does it say? It's an abomination to the Lord. What the world and what people on the outside might see, it might look pretty good. To God, it's an abomination. And there's another play on words. It stinks. It's a stench. It is gross. It is disgusting to the Lord. So whereas the Pharisees sort of wrinkled their nose at Jesus for what he said, Jesus says, God wrinkles his nose at your righteousness. It's disgusting to him. It's an abomination. You know this, and the Pharisees know this. God is after the heart. They should have known this from the Psalms. They should have known this from the life of David. God sees the heart. They're missing that, especially with regard to their law keeping. Well, not only that, they misunderstand the way the law relates to the kingdom of Messiah. Look at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. This is a redemptive historical statement by Jesus. It's amazing. He's saying this. So I'm going to use my pulpit as a, this is John the Baptist, okay? So just go with me. The pulpit is John the Baptist. Over here is the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets were promise. They were foreshadows. All the sacrifices, all the promises of the Redeemer that was to come, all the things that were to reveal to them who God was and what he was going to do. He says, up until then is John, transitional figure, and now the kingdom of God is preached. Time of promise, what's this time? Fulfillment. All the promises of the Old Testament are coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The Redeemer has come. The King has come. The Messiah is here to inaugurate the new creation, to make atonement for sin. All these things are here, and y'all are missing it. Though the law and the prophets spoke about it all the time, you're missing it. Their self-righteousness is blinding them to the reality of how much they need Jesus Christ and the kingdom he's bringing. And this is where he says, everyone is forced into it. If you have an ESV, I'm not sure if the NIV does this. The little footnote is better. Look at what it says down there. Just the translation's probably better where it says, everyone is forcefully urged into it. It's more talking about Christ is preaching the kingdom of God and all are urged to enter. Come into the kingdom. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But they not only misunderstand this, Jesus wants to make sure that he gives this important caveat because he doesn't want them to misunderstand the way he sees the law. This is important. Look at verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot, one little dot of the law to become void. He's not making a scientific claim here, although he could be. He's making a much bigger claim. He's making a claim to reality. There's a couple of angles here. You know, when you read the law and the prophets, the old covenant, and you see all the things that need to be fulfilled, you might wonder, how's that all going to happen? This is amazing. How does this all come about? And Jesus says, not one minuscule, seemingly insignificant detail is not going to be fulfilled. It all will be fulfilled. Even just a little bitty stroke of a pen. Think about this. All the promises that we have in the Bible, what does Jesus say here? He says it's easier for heaven and earth to pop out of existence. Do you think that heaven and earth are going to pop out of existence? It's not going to happen is what he's saying. God himself would have to cease to exist for that to take place. But it's easier for all of creation to cease to exist than for one little promise that I've given you not to come to fruition. He says that to every one of us in this room. Now, secondly, on this, and this might even be a little more inside the circle of what he's really talking about, is that even with the coming of the kingdom, the law of God has not become void. It still has binding validity. And here's the reason. The law of God is not some abstract idea that God said, oh, I think that would be good. It is a reflection of who he is, his very character. He would actually have to cease to exist for the law not to exist. And so this is why if heaven and earth cease to exist, the law still exists because it's a reflection of who he is. It cannot go away. And here's the thing. The law is unyielding. It's unrelenting. God doesn't change. He doesn't pass away. The standard of righteousness according to the law is what? Perfection. Perfect holiness and righteousness according to God's law in the minutest of detail. And see, you've got these Pharisees that are thinking they're justified, they're right with God, and Jesus is telling them the righteousness you need is a perfect righteousness according to the law. If you want to be able to withstand the eye of God as judge. Now the last little portion here, Jesus gives one example of the binding validity of the law. But he does more than that. He also shows them how they have perverted it and how they haven't even kept the external parts of the law. So all of it's blowing up. And this is where I want you to see he's hitting them personally in the hearts with this one. Look at verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, I know there's probably many questions about this, and I'm not going to be able to deal with all those this morning. If we had time, we could go look at Matthew and Mark, and there's a more fuller treatment of that. You can come tonight, and you can ask me questions about these. But what I want you to see here is I really want to think of what Luke is doing, how Luke is using this, how Jesus in this context is doing this. He's talking about unlawful divorces. He's not just talking about divorce in general. This is a particular instance that's taking place. Men would get married, and then for whatever reason they wanted to, some of them, for burnt toast, as some of you know, maybe their wife just didn't look as pretty as she used to. Whatever it is, whatever they found, they would divorce her and go marry another woman. That's what Jesus is talking about. That is what is going on. The woman that is being married, that, you know, another man marries her, he's talking about a woman that's been unlawfully divorced, and maybe even speaking into a Gentile context. Women in Judaism were not allowed to divorce. This would be something men would be doing specifically and only. And what he's showing them is they have perverted the law so much. They have abused the law and the women that they are supposed to be married to. And he's used this illustration to get at their hearts. You haven't kept the law. And I'm only giving you one illustration of it. But the illustration that he gives, it's marriage. And think about this in light of what he's talking about here. God gave marriage to us from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, to be what? It's to display the gospel of Jesus Christ as his relationship to the church. And what were these people doing by having these divorces, these unlawful divorces? Were ripping the picture of the gospel up. The way they were treating marriage was distorting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an abomination to the Lord. And here's one other thing about this. In the Old Testament law, what was the penalty if you committed adultery? Death. He is implicitly at least telling them, you deserve death. Now you be a Pharisee and take that. Jesus could have multiplied his illustration upon illustration to do this, to get at their hearts. But what I want to do for a minute, more than a minute, let's leave the Pharisees just for a minute. What he's saying to the Pharisees, you and I must hear this. This is so important for our hearts. Think of some of the elements that I brought out for you. The law is not just an external behavior, it's internal heart issues. If you were in Sunday school, I figured you were going to hear something like this. I knew there would be some type of overlap. Internal aspects to our hearts and how that relates to the law. The law of God is unyielding. It's the very character of God. He doesn't change. His requirement of every person apart from Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to receive salvation, in order to be justified, made right with God, is perfection. Everyone, without exception. And Jesus could sit down with you and me and illustration after illustration after illustration show our depravity, our inability, our woeful inadequacy when it comes to the law of God. I'm not really interested in him doing that, but he could do it with me all day long. You know the story of Job. Derek Thomas has a wonderful Job series. I think some of the parish groups have done it. And one of the things that Derek Thomas brings out there is at the end when Job is so adamant, he wants to meet with the Lord. I want to get my answers. And God says, okay, dress for the wrestling match. And then God asks him one question. Well, he asks him like 70 questions. But as Derek Thomas says, the first question, the wrestling match is over. And the question is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And the way Derek Thomas says, he says, it's over. He's laying flat on his back. He's knocked out. The match is over. But the Lord didn't stop. The Lord could do the same thing with each one of us. He could sit us down and say, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Every millisecond, of every minute, of every hour, of every day, have you done that? He could say, have you remembered my Sabbath? Have you kept it holy? Have you rested and worshiped on it as I have called you to? Or have you made it another Saturday for yourself? He could say, have you had murder on your heart and on your tongue with regard to other people? He could say, have you ever wanted something that isn't yours? Over and over and over. And maybe we'd play the internal-external game with the Pharisees. If you want to fulfill the law of God, it has to come from a pure heart. Right motive. For the glory of God. You know, I get the question a lot of, what should I do in this situation? How should I deal with this? It's a good question. A harder question is really, what should my heart be doing in this situation? How should I be responding in here to this situation? Not just externally, because I think we're pretty good at sort of doing duty for a little while. But when does my heart change? And I'm not a parable writer, but I just a little illustration that's like a parable. Let's say you have a neighbor who you recognize his grass is getting high for whatever reason. Different things are going on, and you're like, I'm so tired of seeing his grass like that or her grass like that. And you say, hey, can I cut your grass? Is that okay? And they're like, sure, go ahead. So you go over and cut their grass, and here you are ascending the hills of Pittsburgh trying not to kill yourself on your riding lawnmower. And there's neighbors that have gathered to talk about you. And they're like, man, what a wonderful person. Cutting the grass for them like that, and you're just riding along. The internal monologue within you is this. Man, these people are so lazy. I can't believe I'm having to do this. I hope they're thankful for this. And those people over there, I hope they're seeing this. What does our heart say? There's the Pharisee justified before men. But what is going on in here? Now, I've picked a relatively innocuous illustration on purpose because that applies to everything about us, though. how we deal with each other. What is going on right in here? That person that's cutting the grass has not fulfilled the law. It has to be from a heart that loves God, that finds joy in Him. You haven't fulfilled the law. My self-justification, my neglect of the law, my perversion of the law, continually over and over and over, you need to understand this, is an abomination to the Lord. It deserves death, not physical death, eternal death, all of it. All of it. And the law stands like those Hercules pillars. Can you withstand the law of God? Can you hold the pillars in place? No. None of us can at all. And here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear what he told the Pharisees. God knows your heart. If you were in Jim Widener's class, he talked about the intentions of the heart being deep waters. You may not get it. God knows everything about you and me down to the very essence of who we are. He knows our hearts. And so then with the psalmist, we ask an important question. If he kept a record of our sins, who could stand? We need to ask that question. None of us can stand, any of us, at all, at any time, on our own. We are so far from fulfilling God's requirements. We're sinful through and through. And even just to think that we possibly could is sinful in itself. Now, with the psalmist, we need to ask another important question, though. And this is from Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can be found in his holy place? It says, those in pure heart. Only those of pure hearts can go up there. And this is what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about, and it's what he's talking to us about. He says this, the good news of the kingdom is preached. We should be singing hallelujah at this point. The good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this. This is fascinating. We live in the 21st century and we forget about all of reality. There was a time of the law and the prophets when there was just promise. The fulfillment hadn't come. You and I live over here in the time of fulfillment. Those of you that have watched Avengers, Infinity War, it's like living in the difference between the snap of Thanos before that and the time after the snap. It's an enormous difference. It's bigger than that. It's like living in the time before anything was created to when it was created. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, there was a time when he hadn't taken on body, and he has. There was a time when he hadn't made atonement. He has. There was a time you hadn't been reconciled. He has accomplished all of this. That's what he's talking about. This is cataclysmic, overall, beyond creation. This has been done. Absolutely amazing. He has fulfilled every piece of the law that was required in his first coming. All that you needed for righteousness, both by his life and his death, he fulfilled. And then what did he do? He gave it to you. Now you get it in him. We've done our union with Christ speech. You get it when you're inside of Christ. But it's a gift to you. And it's as if you have kept every aspect of the law. Every bit of it. And think about this. You want to know how far Jesus went? Think of how Jesus fulfilled the law externally and internally. Remember our grass cutting guy as he ascended the hills of Pittsburgh almost dying? Remember his heart? What's Jesus' heart when he's ascending the hill of Calvary? You think he's saying, oh man, these sinners, they could have just gotten it right. Man, I wouldn't be here. No, what does it say? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for you. Even there, internally, love for God, love for you, endured the cross and all that that means for you. Now, here's the thing. that the law that are those Herculean pillars have been released from you. You no longer have to hold them. They crush somebody else instead of you. You need to hear this. I cut out a portion of Romans 8 from our confession of faith. Do you know what Romans 8:1 is? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is what has happened to God's people. And everyone, as he says, is forcefully urged to come in. Come into that kingdom. I wonder if there are some Pharisees that heard that and responded. We're not told. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the promise to you. You have a sin problem. You have a law that you have to keep perfectly. There's only one that could do it, and it's Jesus. And apart from him, you have no hope of holding up those pillars. But in him, he held up those pillars. And there are no more pillars to hold up with regard to earning perfect righteousness and having his favor. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, this should grow our assurance. When we look at our lives and we see we sin and we do, there is one who stands who is sinless. We're about to sing it. That's what the table's all about. Rejoice in what Christ has done. You couldn't even have come close. I could not even come close to doing this. Jesus did it for you and for me. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of this interaction with Jesus and these Pharisees and the things he's telling them. The psalmist talks about the wonder and the marvelousness of your works, that we, who had zero chance of keeping the law, our Savior did for us, taking both the penalty and also living perfectly for us. Lord, may we grow in our gratitude, our assurance, and understanding that we are found in Christ, not at all because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.